Shalom, welcome to this week's Living Torah. We're going to get into the book of Revelation, and before we do, something that kind of goes along, I think, with the book of Revelation. I was talking with Hanok Young just a few days ago, and he's been doing a lot of, many people that know Hanok, he's an observant Jew from Modi'ini. He'll actually be at our house next week for a few days, just spend some time developing relationships, spending time with some friends. So it's we're really looking forward to having him here. But he has been through a number of years now, besides leading tours, he's been doing the Kotel Tunnel tour and has probably led that tour 800-900 times now. And it's always amazing to me when I'm in Israel with him that after you do something that many times, it's very difficult to show the passion that you have in the beginning. And, you know, that's just a fact of life, really, that anything that we do, it is, at first, there is an incredible amount of passion, and that passion kind of wanes a little while, and then you have to figure out, so why am I doing this? What am I here for? What is the real purpose? And then it's at that point that the true passion can come forth. And I think Hanok has figured that one out. Recently, he's been doing a lot of day tours. And this is basically, you know, a group of people will come in, and some will go to Jerusalem, some will go to Tel Aviv. And he's been picking up a number of those tours. Well, with June being wonderful, and I say that sarcastically, Gay Pride Month, there's been a lot of that action in Israel. And he told me that in Tel Aviv, and many of the groups, he doesn't know who he's going to get. Okay, they just call and say, we've got a group, and it's been many of these people. But all that to say that they had 250,000 people, 250,000 people marching on the streets of Tel Aviv in a gay pride parade. Hanok's told me that the city proper, boundaries of Tel Aviv, only have about 250,000 people in it. So they literally were doubling their population for that march. You know, there was a thing going around. In fact, Hanok told me, and I'm just kind of going in some rambling things here right for a few moments about this subject, but a lot of things through the years have been blamed on the Jews. Okay, Hanok was one time blasted on Facebook because, you know, you Jews allowed the gay pride parade there in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or wherever the first one was. The truth is, the first one was back in New York, okay? So we need to be cautious about rumors that fly. But why am I saying all that? To come to the point that we are in a day, I think that if anybody was to watch the news these days, we see an attack on oil freighters coming through in the Middle East. We have another 1,000 troops from the United States going to the Middle East. Economic things that are going on. It's a time in which it's very easy for a person to kind of become the hermit in their own little world, or in the cocoon, as it were. And this is not a time for that. This is a time to take a stand for what is going on in the world. You've heard me say this many times. We curse the darkness all day. When it came, you know, comes to this gay pride parade that was going on, and the actions that are happening around the United States and around the world, and, you know, in Europe and various places, curse the darkness all you want. It just, cursing darkness does not change things. What changes a room It's so simple. What changes a room? If a room is dark and you walk in and you turn the light on, the darkness flees. It doesn't say, no, I'm not going anywhere. It just has to leave. Why? Because light overcomes darkness at all times. We could take that to another level and say that love overcomes hatred. It is a fact of what was put into the very basics of creation. Light overcomes darkness. Love overcomes hatred. Yah overcomes the forces of darkness. And this is the word that we see in Revelation. Revelation is our looking forward to what has, in the mind of the Almighty, already happened. He declared the end out of the beginning, okay? So it says in, to get to the scriptures, I'm going back to verse 1, this is the revelation which Elohim gave to Yeshua the Messiah so that he could show his servants what must happen very soon. Now, I mentioned last week the word soon. It's one of those that, you know, have you ever wanted to talk to him about, you know, you can go on the internet, you can look in your Webster's dictionary, and the word soon, it just seems like that the human definition for the word soon and his definition for the word soon doesn't quite line up. And then to put the word very in there, but when we're talking about eternal things, what's 2,000 years in light of eternity? It's really nothing. So soon is something that's totally different in his realm. With that being said, when we look around at what is going on today, how can it be? I know that maybe we've said this through the last years, but something has to change. Something has to change in the United States, in Europe, in the Middle East, in the world. Something has to change. Kathy was talking with someone yesterday. Kathy does the Meals on Wheels a couple days a week. She's talking to a lady who is in her 80s now, and she volunteers at the local elementary school to read to the children, help them in their reading. And Kathy said, wow, what an amazing thing that you're doing. What grade? Because Kathy was, at one time was teaching, early childhood, in the early years, early elementary. And she said, I'm in fourth grade. She said, that must be really amazing. Must be a great thing to do. She said, you wouldn't believe it. She said, and this is here in Franklin, North Carolina. She said, the children in fourth grade have figured it out that they're going to get passed from one grade to another. It doesn't really matter because of the No Child Left Behind. They're going to get passed. Whether they know anything or not, it does not matter what their grades are. They're going to get passed. Now, if you have a society that has children coming up that are raised in that mindset, how long can society continue as it is? How long can it continue with the blatant debauchery that is happening in our world today? So the very soon, I think I can figure out how to define this, that the very soon is definitely sooner than it was when Yochanan saw it on the Isle of Patmos. Could we agree on that one? Those are not the words I want to key on. What I want to key in on is this major word here. His servants, show to his servants what must happen. Okay, the word must is defined, no matter where you're defining the word must, it is something that is going to happen no matter what. Okay, no matter what the situations look like, no matter what changes, no matter what anything, if it must happen, it must happen. There's no play on words here. Understanding that concept is very important in life. You know, there's a couple things in life that you and I cannot change. They must happen. Number one is time passing. Time must pass. It's irrelevant what you and I try to do to make it stop. The only one that I read about that was ever able to stop time for a short amount of time was Joshua himself, when the sun stood still for 3 hours. That's the only time. So track record is that we're probably not going to be able to recreate that one. You can pray all you want in the evening, and in the morning, the sun is going to still rise. You can pray against the rising of the sun, and the sun will rise. In the morning, you can pray against the setting of the sun, and the sun will still set. Why? Because it must happen. Our prayer, the other thing I want to come back to, the other thing that we must deal with is that things change. Change is going to happen. Okay, so time and change are two things that are totally out of our control. You know, some would say death and taxes too, but that's another subject. Time and change are two things totally out of our control. They're going to happen. They must happen. And you and I can either figure out how to deal with it or not. I was listening to someone talk about Islam the other day. Islam is basically this. A religion, I believe a false religion, it's a religion, but to a false god, was begun around the moon god, and this religion was basically set up to hold people into a time period of its founding. What was that, about 1,100 years ago or so? It was fine as long as the world did not change around it. For as long as the world was, you know, the Islam was being somewhat held within a region, then it did not have to change. What modern society is doing, the conflict is this, that modern society is causing Islam to have to deal with change. And it's a religion that is not based upon changing. It's a religion that's based upon standing still. So a lot of Islam is to keep the world where it was. Religion, as a whole, tries to keep the world where it was. That this is how it is, and this is how it's going to continue to be, but that which is going to happen must happen. First revelation regarding this is very important. Our prayers do not change the word must. Now, I know that everybody would say, oh yeah, that's right, yeah, I got it. But do you got it? Do we got that? Do we have, I know, bad English, I did it on purpose. Do we have that? Let me give you an assignment. One that I find very few people, and I've been a part of many prayer meetings through the years, I find very few people that consider the words of their prayer. What do I mean? If you were to talk to the, you know, in prayer, it is very seldom that you actually have verbal feedback, okay? In a conversation with your spouse, a conversation with your child, a conversation with a friend, a conversation with a neighbor, whoever, you're getting constant feedback from them. So you have to adjust your conversation. I find few people that consider the things that are being said in prayer. So prayer becomes a ritual of empty, vain words that have been spoken by someone else that someone heard and said, that sounds like a great thing to say in prayer. Let me give you an example. This is what always gets me in trouble. Oh God, I pray that America will always stand with Israel. Truth is, the Word says, I know that many of you have heard me say this before, the Word says that America will not always stand with Jerusalem, with Israel. It says all nations will come against Jerusalem. It does not say all nations except for the nation that you're living in. It says all nations will. So if you're praying that your nation will always stand with Israel, that is not what the Word says is going to happen. Trying to change events of the world that are must-happen events, praying against things that the Father says will happen, is on the verge, I'm going to water this one down a little bit, is on the verge of manipulation, which is sorcery, which is akin to witchcraft. This would be like Noah standing up and saying, no, I'm not building an ark, I'm going to pray against the rain. That would be sorcery in that day and in ours. So we need to embrace things that the Word says must happen. Let me add some current events. Of course, everything's fine because the embassy has been moved to Jerusalem. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. There was a declaration. There was some political pandering. There was some smoke and mirrors. But truth is, the other day, I just was reading this morning, that a Bedouin settlement, which one of the major problems in Israel today is Bedouin settlements. The Israeli government was going to dismantle this. The United States stepped in and told them not to. Is that standing with Israel? Oh, but the embassy. No, it doesn't matter where the embassy could be put anywhere. It doesn't matter where the embassy is. It matters the stance of what we're doing. And the statement today that America, for the whole, is standing with Israel is just a fairy tale. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with embracing that? Because these are things that must happen. The book of Revelation, it must happen. Your prayer, my prayer, I'm not praying against it to begin with, but anybody that's praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in the heavenly realm, and then prays against the scripture, has just prayed against what they prayed. Now, there is something that I think we need to do in the midst of that is, there's the verse says, in judgment remember mercy. That's an amazing prayer for our day. that in as the words of Revelation possibly begin to come to pass in our day, in our lifetime, Father, remember mercy. Remember the mercy that you have shown to me, that while I was a sinner, Messiah died for me. Remember that same mercy. For there are people, they're walking today. There were people on that march in Tel Aviv that need to be shown mercy, that need to be shown love to bring them out of a lifestyle that is a dead end, a lifestyle which is tragic in the end. Remember mercy. Embrace. Our prayers and our life need to embrace the word must in our day. One step further. Am I embracing the words, the word must? Do I embrace that word like, oh, well, I guess it's got to happen, so I guess I've got to be involved in it? Or are we willingly embracing the word must? I want to be found willingly embracing what he is doing, understanding that this is going to be a tragic time, but it is a time that must happen to bring us forth. Revelation chapter, we're going to go through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 at least. But then, it gets into chapter 5 and chapter 6, and it starts kind of, the wheels start coming off this bus. But chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, right on through, they must happen in order for us to get to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. There is not a shortcut. Get this, there is not a shortcut between chapter 5 and chapter 21. It must happen in the sequence, in the order, and with the detail that it is given. Do you and I have the stomach for that? That's a question that if you just blurted out yes, don't want to offend anybody, but if you just blurted out the word yes, you have no idea what is coming upon the earth. No idea. So, with that, to verse 2. Sending his angel, okay, his angel, this is from Yah to Yeshua the Messiah, to an angel, to Yochanan. So there is an order in bringing forth Revelation. Everything that the Almighty does, he does in the order that he has established. He does not break that order. And so he is giving this order, he is giving this revelation in an order that he is establishing, that everything that he gives unto man will come through the Messiah, which goes to our next, getting into verse 2, who bore witness to the word, or the Torah, the Devar of Elohim, and to the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah, as much as he saw. So, there's two important things that we need to bring in. That, and Sheol talks about this, when he says, even if I or an angel of light comes and gives you a revelation that is different than what I preach to you, if he preaches something that is different than what I preach to you, do not hear what he said. So Sheol was actually so bold as to say that if I come to you, and if we look at the context of all of his writings, he was so bold as to say, if I come to you and I am teaching a Messiah, a Torahless Messiah, do not listen to me. Oh, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, how I long for you to gaze at your walls.
And I am teaching a Messiah, a Torahless Messiah. Do not listen to me. He was that serious. Because his revelation is based upon what this revelation would become, because the revelation already is. So Shaul is living in something that has not been written yet, but has already been revealed to him in some way. Two things. The bore witness of the Torah and the testimony of Yeshua, of Messiah. Here's possibly a controversial statement for you to, it's like I've never made one of those, to consider it at your own time. Let us not discount those who are embracing the fullness of both the Torah and Messiah, but have not yet embraced it them fully. Let us not discount those that are in the process of embracing. This means that we should not discount our friends, relatives, acquaintances that are going to church on Sunday. They are, many of them, not all in this day specifically, but many of them are in the process of embracing. I was just talking with someone the other day, and they said that a large church in South Carolina had contacted them. This is a Messianic congregation, Hebrew congregation. A large church had called them about Passover. Well, they offered to go and actually lead a Passover demonstration. The church said, no, we want to just get some, so they sent them the Haggadah they had and don't know really what happened after that. But that is a people that are in the process of embracing. Let us not discount them, because remember this, ladies and gentlemen, that it wasn't that many years ago for the vast percentage of people that are watching me right now. It wasn't that many years ago that you were sitting in that pew on Sunday getting ready for the Easter egg hunt. Yeah, after church, after you went out to the restaurant and had the ham dinner, okay? And then you were going to come back and have the Easter egg hunt. It wasn't that many years ago since you were doing those things. Do you want someone to treat you like you've been treated? Do you want someone to treat you like you've treated them? Of course not. So let's not discount those that are in the process of embracing. On the other side of the aisle, our Jewish brothers and sisters many of them are in the process of embracing Messiah. Let us not discount those that are in the process of embracing Messiah. But let us take for our own lives that this is the standard for my life. That my life must be to the best of my ability. It must be a witness of the Torah, the Devar of Yah, and Messiah Yeshua. I cannot back down, again, to the best of my ability in exile. Okay? There is not a single day that I'm going to go through my day and live out I'm not going to go through a cycle of the festivals and do it exactly perfectly. I'm not going to go through a week and do it perfectly. I'm not going to go through from one Rosh Chodesh to another and do it perfectly. But I desire to do it with everything that I have, wholeheartedly, with everything that we have, to embrace the Torah and the Messiah that is revealed to us in the Torah. Now, let's get into something a little different. Blessed are the reader and the hearers of the word of this prophecy, provided they obey the things written in it, for the time is near. Again, the word near is one that is, we have some conversation that's like the word soon. So, blessed are those that the reader, okay, I've been reading it, and the hearer. Now, I guess that if you were reading it and hearing it, that would be a double blessing. So read it along with me as we go through it in this whatever time period we have. Blessed are the reader and the hearer and the hearers of the words of this prophecy, provided they obey the things written. What is it in the prophecy that we can obey? I think it's very simple. That we're going to see that the letters to the seven kahal, the seven assemblies, I'll get to that word maybe this week, maybe not, those letters are about repentance. So the first level of the prophecy is about us looking at our own lives and repenting, taking a good, hard look at our life, and then seeing what areas we need to turn around from. This word repent, there's a car parked in Franklin, North Carolina, in the downtown section. It's got three large kind of billboard things on the back of it, and it says repent. Repent, repent, repent. I've never seen anybody standing around the car. I've never seen anybody do anything with this car, but every time I go by it, it bothers me. Because the word repent is such a, okay, what does that mean? Somebody's driving by and they repent, for what? I need to repent from. It's just it's a dead end word without it being defined. It's a negative word without it being defined. Once it is truly defined, then the word repent becomes a word that we can embrace, again, to embrace that word of what are we doing? We're looking for ways to turn from our own ways, from the ways of the world system, and turn to His ways, which are going to be for our good. That's what it means to me, at least, of obeying the things written in this prophecy. And it says of those people that you're going to be blessed. I want to talk about this word a little bit because I think it's a word that is not, we're not doing a real good job of walking in this. You know, Deuteronomy. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. It says, I will give you wealth in order to establish my covenant. Now, I have a question for you. Is that word true or not? Read Deuteronomy 28. Sister chapters in Leviticus. I can't remember them off the top of my head. But read those verses of Deuteronomy 28. I will make you the lender, not the borrower. I will make you the head and not the tail. Now, there is a thought process in this, you know, those that are being led back to Torah, pursuing Torah. There's a thought process, okay, well, yeah, the Torah is for us today, but yet those verses are verses people talk about, but I don't see the manifestation in many people's lives. Where is the blessing? I mean, okay, well, that's an Old Testament. Really? We're going to go there? No, that's the way that it is mentally. So let's go to 3 John chapter 3. Beloved, I wish above all things you would prosper and be in health as your inner man, your soul, your inner man prospers. This is Yochanan. This is like, you know, one page back from where we're at right now. Go one page, turn one page back, and you get these words. I am praying that everything prosper with you and that you be in good health, as I know you are prospering spiritually. So, the way that I see this is that as we prosper spiritually, that spiritual prosperity, and just the saying of the word prosperity, brings up, and maybe this is the problem. I'm kind of thinking this through as I'm talking about it. Maybe this is the problem. That there's probably a number of people that have, in your walk to get where you are, have come through the prosperity gospel. Okay, I'm not going to go back and name the teachers that, but this thing with Kenneth Copeland the other day, where he lashed out at a reporter for asking him why he needed so many airplanes. I'd ask him the same question. He probably lash out at me the same way. I don't know. But is where we're at in life today, is it a pendulum swing against what some of us were taught a number of years ago? That somehow, because that message, the message was perverted. How was it perverted? I will give you wealth in order to establish my covenant. What is his covenant? His covenant is about his coming kingdom. So we should be walking in blessings that are a precursor to the kingdom coming. So as I've said, we should be walking in kingdom principles as we see the kingdom coming. If we're doing that, should we not be walking more as the head and not the tail? Just things to meditate on. Ponder a little bit. Consider. Or just continue to do what we've been doing, which I'm not sure has been working out real well for many people. The pendulum swing. I meet people today that believe that if you're prospering, then you're somehow in sin. That success in life is sinful. That is the Hellenistic look at the world. The Gnostics, I think it was, that said that everything in this world was bad. We've got to change the mindset, folks. We've got to change the mindset. Because, and this is not about, you know, me having a new car, you having a new house. This is not about that. I've taught on this extensively in the last months in CDs that I've done and here also. Our life is about his namesake. What is the word, his namesake? It comes down to this one word, reputation. That our life on this earth is a revelation of who he is. So if we talk about being the head and not the tail, the lender and not the borrower, the one that is walking in health. But yet, we're as sick as everybody else is. What does that say? What does that say? There's got to be some changes. Do you desire to have His name upheld because of your life? Not just through your life, but my life, the reason for my life. As you can see, I'm thinking through this. These are not notes. I have no notes, hardly notes anyway, but my life's desire should be His reputation. Everything about my life should be His reputation. Success in life. Me succeeding in ministry, me succeeding in business, me succeeding in life in general should be about His reputation. That when someone thinks about my name, they should think about a great Elohim that is guiding me. So if you were the only person in the world, like Noah, Noah had seven, his family, but let's just take Noah, take Daniel, numerous others. You were the only person alive that was a living witness of the reputation of the Almighty. I'm thinking about Elijah. Okay, you're the only person that is a reputation of the Almighty. What would people think about the Elohim that you serve? Think that through. If His reputation, if His character is lined out in this book, is your life in line with what is written in the book? See, maybe it comes down to this. In the book of Exodus, chapter 24, they're at Mount Sinai still, and as they're given the words of the covenant, they repeat some interesting words here, Exodus 24. Na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will obey. Is it possible that we haven't come to that place yet? I know that's a major statement for someone that is, maybe you've been, following, pursuing Torah for 10, 20, 30 years. You're embracing Shabbat and you haven't touched anything that you know of that has pork or shellfish in years. You can't even remember how it tastes. And, the list goes on and on and on. But have we truly come to the place of embracing the words? We will do and we will obey. See, here's the dirty little secret is that, and I'm not speaking to anybody specifically, okay? I don't do that on this. I try not to. Once in a while, a name will pop into my mind, but that's just the way it goes. Are we praying without doing? Praying, but not doing. I was listening to a teacher the other day. I won't even give the name because it was somebody I normally don't listen to, so I don't want to put it out that very few that I actually recommend. But this teacher was a Christian, was speaking, actually he was speaking a lot of words that come from Dr. Miles Monroe, which is what interested me in the first place. That he said, that most Christians, and I'm going to go to Messianic Hebrew Roots people too, will pray but never do anything about their prayer. They will pray all day and all night about their bank account, but not do anything to change it. They will pray about their health, but never do anything to change it. See, this concept goes against the very character of Yah. It goes against the very nature of creation. That creation is not about just speaking words, but about being active in something. So if you are praying, this teacher said, you know, people will pray for a chair, but never walk out the door to see the tree which contains the chair. That's right. If you're sitting on a wooden chair, that chair was at one time in a tree. And you can stand there in front of that tree all day and night. You can fast, pray, do whatever contortions you want to do. But that chair is never going to come out of the tree until you make it come out of the tree. There are things in this life that you can pray for, fast, do contortions, read books, try to come up with the right incantation, and I'll use that word on purpose, because that's how some people pray, they try to get the right incantation. If I just say it, well, I said it yesterday this way, and it did, the prayer wasn't answered, so maybe I'll go, oh, here's the way I can say it. So they change their incantation of the prayer, but never do anything to bring the prayer to pass. See, prayer, I've said this how many hundreds of times, prayer is not about changing him, prayer is about changing us. Prayer is about engaging us. So if you're praying about something in life, expect that something is going to be put in front of you that you must engage in order to bring that prayer to pass. That when you pray, it is engaging you to go forth with His anointing to make it happen. It's not an either or here, folks. I'll get myself in trouble if I go down that road, so I won't do it. One out of one, right? Yeah, I know. If we're praying for some things, then do what it takes. Old adage, have faith in the Almighty. I'm kind of bringing this, I can't remember it exactly. Pray as if He's never going to help you, but walk as if He's always there helping you. I read one the other day that really has hit me in the last few days. I read a statement. We need to be more trusting in the heavenly realm than in the earthly realm. But when I do that, then my trust in the heavenly realm causes me to affect that which is in the earthly realm. Because I know where I'm getting the anointing and strength and power to go forth and make those prayers happen. I hope that's helped somebody in something that you were dealing with. Pray. And then move forward. Pray and then move forward. Shavuot Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, God willing. See you again next week. And until then, as always, be strong. Be strong in the power of His might. Now go do something.